We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Relationships. Amen. All right. So, hey, we are in part four of our message series. It's complicated. Just by a show of hands, how many of you guys, like, God has been speaking to you all, man? It's been helpful. Awesome. Awesome. And I hope, amen. Got a golf clap back there. Thank you so much for the support. God is good. But I hope that this series has been messing you up and at the same time has been bringing forth some healing, because I think when it comes to relationships, it can sometimes be a very sensitive topic and we don't like to talk about it, but not just relationships themselves, but also the different nuances that come with relationships, or the different focal points that take place in relationships. And so today, last week we kind of got into something that was, you know, it can be a little uncomfortable at times. We talked about singleness is complicated, and for those of us who are single or may have been single at some point, that can sometimes be a little uncomfortable, and trying to hear what God has to say can sometimes be difficult, but I pray that last week ministered to us. And so today, we're going to go a little bit deeper. It's going to get very, very real. I gave you guys a warning last week. I said that today is going to be a little bit more PG-13, if you will. Not in the terms of, like, we're going to be reckless with it. No. We're going to be talking about a particular topic or subject that the world has a lot to say about, but oftentimes the body of Christ is silent about. But you'll find quickly that God is not silent about it at all. And that is, we are talking about sex is complicated. Some of you guys just got real uncomfortable right there. Like, oh gosh, here we go. Sex is complicated. As part four of this series, it is complicated. One of the things that I shared last week is that we have to have a renewed perspective when it comes to relationships. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you would know God's good and holy and perfect pleasing will. In order for us to be able to live out relationships properly, it first starts with a renewed mind. In other words, we can't approach these different topics and different relationships with worldly or with a cultural lens. No. We have to look at it from a biblical perspective, from God's perspective. And so last week we kind of talked about that as it relates to singleness. And oh, by the way, we talked about all these different things about singleness and what you should look for. Above all things, the thing that you need to be praying about when it comes to you dating somebody or thinking about is you need to pray and seek God about that thing. Above all things, man, you need to constantly seek God about it. And it's no different when it comes to the matter of sex. We should go to God about everything as it relates to this topic. And what I've found out, because I've done it throughout my life, is God typically is usually sometimes the last one we go to when it comes to difficult matters like this, right? Like, we sometimes kind of put God on the back burner, right? So you're not in Walmart, you're not in Walgreens and these different stores where you see magazines. What does God have to say about this? No. You see People magazine. You see all these different magazines. You're like, 10 steps to better your relationships and, you know, how to do this and how to spice this up and stuff like that. The world has a lot of stuff to say about this topic. But unfortunately, I believe that the church, the body of Christ, we don't really talk a whole lot about it, even though this is one of the most polarizing issues in our day. And really, through all generations. Like, this is a major topic. Like, in today's time, sex is everywhere. It's on TV. It's in magazines. It's promoted. It's advertised. Have you guys ever heard the slogan, sex sells? Yeah, it's everywhere. Everywhere you turn, it's here. It's there. In our culture, we sing about it. We talk about it. We rap about it. Everything. Matter of fact, I'll share this story. Earlier this week, this past Monday, I took my car to the dealership, and I was there, and I was kind of reading my Bible, just kind of spending some time with the Lord while I'm in the dealership, just spending some time in prayer. And, you know, if you've ever been in a dealership, more often than not, they have background music playing in the background, so that way it's not just like some dead noise and awkward silence. And so I'm there, and I don't have my headphones on at this point. I'm reading my Bible, literally. I'm reading Psalms 119 about how good God is. And the song that comes on in the background is when I get that feeling. Some of y'all don't know the song. Then the person goes on to say, I want sexual healing. Now, this is very weird. I'm reading my Bible, trying to commune with the Father, and this song comes on. And immediately, it was like God spoke in preparation for this message today and communicated to me that this is the dichotomy. That even in the midst of being so focused on Jesus and constantly trying to seek after the Lord, man, the way the world perpetuates sex is such a distraction to us becoming who God has called us to be. That the way the world has used something that we'll talk about in a moment that's really been given by God, it has been perverted by the enemy and culture to keep us from what we truly desire, which is intimacy. That's a word that you're going to hear me mention quite a bit towards the end of this message. Intimacy. While I'm trying to be close to God, the enemy is using this topic of sex to take my eyes off of the Lord. And let's just be honest, man. All it takes is one thought to throw you off. Can we be real today? I hope y'all ready to be real today. We're going to be real today. A lot of times what happens is when we begin to talk about this topic, we don't look at it from the lens of God's perspective. Here's the reality, man. Sex is complicated. This topic is complicated. I can't even tell you how many times I tried to change this message title. Want to give you some insight into what your pastor was wrestling with this week? I was going to call it was intimacy is complicated, right? Because I wanted to kind of like make it a little bit more palatable for us, you know what I mean? You know, so it's not so much of a shock factor. And then I was like, oh, I don't really know if it's kind of getting to the crux of what I'm trying to communicate and what I feel the Lord pressing upon my heart to communicate. So then I was like, okay, Paul oftentimes says, a lot of times in scripture, sexual relations. So maybe sexual relations is complicated. So I'm talking to my wife about this and my best friend who's a pastor in Harrisonburg about this. And they both were like, man, you're making this more complicated. Just call it what it is. Sex is complicated. I can't even tell you guys how uncomfortable it was. Not because I don't believe what the Bible says about it, but just because it's so polarizing in our context. Because it's such a topic that's everywhere, but it's not being communicated properly. Sex is complicated. Why? Because at the core of it, we got sin in the world. And because of sin in the world, the issue of sexuality has been distorted and used contrary to God's will. And as a result of this, you've seen broken lives. You've seen broken hearts. Identities have been blurred. Families have been ruptured and split down the seams. The abuse of sex has complicated things in our lives. But in order for us to work through the complications of dealing with sex, as I mentioned earlier, we got to look at it from God's perspective, which means we got to understand some key truths as it relates to what sex is. Now, I don't know about you, but depending on what generation you grew up in, and I love the fact that in our church we have a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church. So if you were in my generation, they had what you call family life classes. And I never understood why it was called that. Family life? We ain't talking about nothing family related here. Right? And I don't even know what it is today. It just, I don't know. They may not even call it that now. But a lot of times, sex education, I think is what they call it now, something like that. But nonetheless, like, this is so polarizing and people have a lot to say about it and we're confused. We're trying to figure out what is this thing all about? But nobody's taking the time to really seek God about it. And I find that very interesting because in the midst of everybody talking about it, God is the one who had a lot to do with it. A whole lot to do with it. I don't know if we knew that or not. Here's some key truths about sex. I'm diving right in so we don't waste a whole lot of time. Number one, I want us to understand that sex is a gift. Y'all ain't expect me to say that. I want us to understand the gift of sex. What? Pass that when you're tripping. Sex is a gift? They ain't teach me that in family life. I know I didn't hear that in family life. I know I didn't hear that in culture. I know I don't see that in society, that it's a gift. But no, in fact, it actually is a gift. And check this out. It's a gift from God. Here's what Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 says. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Oh, hold on. Let me just kind of give a quick theological lesson right here. Notice that God is speaking and he says, let us make man. Why does he say that? Because our God is a triune God, Father, Son, Spirit. Let us make man in our likeness and in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here's what verse 28 says. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. He wasn't talking to animals. He was talking to people. He was talking about Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. He's giving them this gift. He's giving them this command. He's giving them this blessing. Go do it. Now, how do you become fruitful and multiply? There's only one way this happens. And I'm just going to leave it right there. We know. God designed this, y'all. Do y'all see this? It came from God. This is in Genesis. This was in the beginning. It all started with God. God is the originator of sex. He gave it to humanity as a gift from the beginning. But unfortunately, we leave God out of sexual relations when in fact he was the one who created it. He is the giver of it, y'all. It is a gift from God. James 1 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above. God gave you and I this gift. God coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every gift that God gives is good, and he has not changed his mind about it. It is not the gift that is the problem. It's the use of the gift that becomes the issue. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Let me help us understand this. As the scripture says it here in James 1 and 17, every gift from God, every good and perfect gift from God is from above. Let me say it like this in just plain language. Sex is good. I know for some of us, depending on your church background, no, that's a cuss word in some pulpits. It's good. Why? Because it came from God. Anything that God gives is good. It's not the issue that God gave it to us. It's how we use the gift that determines whether or not it's functioning at the level that it should be. Sex is good, y'all. And it's a gift. Growing up, man, I grew up in the church, and a lot of times growing up, not just in my church, but just all my friends who grew up in churches, all the times we would hear things like, man, don't have sex. Don't have sex. Don't do it. You get an STD. Get a girl pregnant. Get pregnant. No, you could die. It's like weird. That's all we heard. We never heard that sex was a gift. And so to our detriment, we grew up kind of thinking that, man, this is, I don't have anything to do with it. So they told us half of the truth, but then tell us the full thing. Yet, yes, you don't need to be doing this right now. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But at the core of it, it's from God. Man, I wonder, my wife and I talk about this all the time, I wonder how many lives would have been changed if only we would have heard that this is a gift from God meant to be treasured, not abused. And maybe for some of us, that was your story. Or maybe you didn't even grow up in the church and you got your understanding of sex from what you saw on TV, MTV or BET, Housewives of Atlanta, I don't know. Like, you got it from everywhere else. And so there was this misconception about it. The problem is not sex, it's how it's used. Our culture does not see sex as a gift to be treasured, but a method to experience pleasure. That's how our culture sees sex. Not as a gift from God, but as a tool to satisfy yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. God gives this gift, and he has a purpose, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But in it being purposeful, he also blesses you to be able to experience joy because of it. But it has to be done according to his plan, which leads me to my second point, that not only is it a gift, but it also has guidelines. It has guidelines. Now, I knew already coming into this message that this would be a little uncomfortable, and I probably wouldn't get a whole lot of amens. I can promise you this, it's not nearly as uncomfortable for you as it is for me right now. So the more amens we get, and the more amens that you send up my way, the more comfortable I'll be, which means the better I'll preach more than likely. Let's talk about the guidelines of sex. Let me just get to the point of it. Sexual intimacy was and is designed by God to be enjoyed within the context of marriage between husband and wife. That was God's original intent. God created sex. Now, some of us in here are like, I'm not cool with that. I don't believe in that. I don't think that's right. You don't have a right to say whether it's right or not because you ain't created. Like, doesn't that make sense? Isn't that only right? Like, God designed it, he made it, he created it, so I think he has the copyright on it. This is how it's supposed to be used. And you'll find out in a moment that when he tells us this is how it should be used, it's not because he's trying to put restrictions on us, it's for our good. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 says. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Corinth. And he says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, we'll talk about that in a second as well, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Paul, the great apostle used by God to plant churches, multi-ethnic churches in the first century Greco-Roman world, is giving a fine definition for how sexual relations should happen, that it should happen within the context of husband and wife. Matter of fact, the first time that you ever see any type of sexual intimacy happen in the Bible, you know where it happened? In Genesis chapter 4, in the beginning, between Adam and Eve. Here's what it says. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. Genesis 4. That's the first time that you see any type of sexual relations happen between husband and wife. It was always God's design that it would happen within the context of marriage. That was always the design. That was always the purpose. But in our society, we obviously see that society communicates something completely different. No, you do you. Do as you feel. If you feel like you love them, give your body to them. If you feel like y'all are close, maybe you're ready. God has something to say that's completely different. God says, no, you're ready when you're married. It happens within the context of marriage. As a matter of fact, there's a whole book in the Bible called The Song of Solomon. It has a whole lot to say about this thing. Nobody likes to do devotionals out of The Song of Solomon, by the way. Because this whole book speaks of this love between husband and wife, which is a picture of the love between God and his people. Go read it. It's a beautiful story. And you see this build up in the story, these different stages of the relationship between Solomon and his wife. And you see how ultimately it consummates in marriage. It's a beautiful picture of how marriage is supposed to be. Matter of fact, we're going to probably do a whole series on the Song of Solomon at some point. I don't know, in the next few months maybe. Because even as I was developing this message, there was so much that I wanted to communicate but couldn't because of time constraints that we're going to spend a whole series on. And so I would encourage us, make sure you're here. But we'll talk about it in the days to come. But sexual intimacy was supposed to happen, it is to happen within the context of marriage. Here's what Hebrews 13 and 4 says. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is communicating to us, that marriage is sacred along with everything in it, as well as sex. Marriage is pure. So when the writer says keep the marriage bed pure, in other words, the marriage bed should be honoring unto God, engaging in activity that honors God, not doing things outside of the context and of the will and of the word of God. It is a beautiful thing, man. And here's my hope for us today, that we will redeem this word sex. Because I think for too long we've allowed the world to define it when God is the originator of it. That when we leave out of here today, we have a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for this gift that God has given. But just with any other God-given gifts, it is to be used properly. You got to steward it well. We talked about this last week, how marriage is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. Some of us who are singles don't look at it as a gift. You look at it as a curse. But in all actuality, Scripture talks about how singleness is a gift from God, and we should steward it properly. Marriage is a gift from God, and we should steward it properly, all for the glory of God. And so now when you see the Bible actually use this phrase, sexual immorality, in the Greek it translates to this word, porneia, which is where we get our English word pornography, which is a misuse of the gift that God has given us. And so anytime you see sexual immorality in Scripture, it's talking about any ungodly, unlawful, unbiblical sexual activity outside of the parameters of God. Let me just kind of run down a few. Sex outside of marriage, that would be considered that. Pornography, foreplay, the list goes on and on. Extramarital affairs, adultery. And by the way, Jesus has a lot to say about adultery. Because a lot of times, like, we can kind of look at this list and be like, I'm good. I ain't never looked at this. I've never done this. I've never engaged in this type of activity. I'm still a virgin. But Jesus ups the stakes. He says this in Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you look at a person in an ungodly way, desiring them, lusting after them, you have already committed the act. Do y'all see what Jesus is communicating here? It's much bigger than the act. It's about our hearts. It's the heart that drives the misuse of the gift. So what we see in culture, in our society, is a heart issue. And there's only one who can transform the heart. There's only one who can make the broken heart whole again. And that is Jesus Christ himself. So God says it like this in Ezekiel. I'm going to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a brand new heart. Sexual immorality, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's masturbation, the list goes on and on, y'all. And I'm saying this and I'm being real because I think a lot of times, man, we don't like to talk about these things. And the longer we avoid and ignore these issues, the longer we stay in bondage. But I believe that God wants to speak to us today to set us free from the things that have defined us by our past. And some of us got some crazy stories. And I'm not talking about stories that we've engaged in sexual activity. I'm talking about, man, we got some horror stories where we've been sexually abused. We've been touched inappropriately. We were molested when we were younger. All of this is a misuse of God's gift, which is why God gives us these guidelines, not for our bad, but for our good. Whenever we use God's gift for the wrong purpose, it always leads to pain. It always leads to pain. Whenever we do something outside the will of God, it always causes pain. It always leads to brokenness. How many families could still be together if it wasn't for sexual sin? How many babies would not have been aborted if it wasn't for sexual sin? How many STDs would not have spread if it was not for sexual sin? God wants us to use sex the way he prescribed it because it is good. He has given us a good gift, and he's given parameters for that gift. And I know for some of us who are single in here, let me just kind of be real. I know the struggle that we think of. Well, man, you're telling me that I can't have sex until I get married? That's rough. Because, I mean, it's a gift from God. I want to enjoy this gift. I get it. I've been there. Know what it's like. But let me help you understand something. God will give you the grace in this season to overcome any sexual temptation that you may experience. I shared the scripture last week, Hebrews chapter 4. It talks about how we have a high priest who can sympathize with us because he was tempted in every way like us, but yet he did not sin. I said it last week. When Jesus was walking this earth for those 33 plus years, like sometimes we get so caught up with his divinity that we leave out his humanity. Jesus ate. He was thirsty. He slept at the bottom of a boat. He grieved, he cried, he wept. Jesus was also tempted. Luke 4, Matthew 4 talks about this. I shared this last week, man. Jesus was a carpenter, y'all. He was kind of swole. Jesus was attractive. The scriptures talk about his hair and his appearance to an extent. Y'all think the women in Nazareth was like, that's Jesus walking around there. Yeah. Oh, it's too real Jesus for you? He was tempted. The issue is not temptation. The issue is when we give into it. That's when it becomes sin. But because Jesus, fully God, fully man, was dependent on the Holy Spirit of God, he overcame the sexual temptations. Every temptation, that means every, that means even sexual temptation, he overcame it, yet he did not sin. He was perfect, which is why we can come to him as our high priest, and which is why we can go to him when we are experiencing any type of a sexual temptation and say, God, I need you to help me get through this. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that he will give you a way of escape. Let me say it like this, man. If you find yourself in a temptation, especially sexually, don't hang around and see what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen? You want to know what's going to happen? You're going to give in. There's a Bible story in the book of Genesis. We're going to talk about this probably in another series with this guy by the name of Joseph. He found himself in this high position of God, used by God, elevated by God, and he found himself in contact with the wife of essentially his boss. And his wife took notice to how good Joseph looked. Matter of fact, it said that his appearance was ruddy. He was handsome. And Potiphar's wife was like, that Joseph right there. He looked good. I like the way his hair is all wavy. He smell all good. He worked. I love a hardworking man. And though she was married to Potiphar, she wanted to have an extramarital affair with Joseph. She made all these different advances at Joseph. Matter of fact, one time she set it up so crazy where it was just her and Joseph in a room. Tried to make a sexual advance at Joseph. You know what Joseph does? He doesn't hang around. He doesn't have this long conversation. He says, no, I can't do this because this is dishonoring to God and to your husband, my boss. I'm out of here. It says he fled. He ran. He didn't hang around. Paul talks about it. Flee sexual immorality. Run. That's what that means. Run. Get out of there. If you start to see that thing on the horizon, go the other way. Because nothing good is going to come out of this. Let me kind of be even more practical. There's nothing good that happens when you're hanging out his or her house at 3 o'clock in the morning. Let's just be honest about it. Let's be real about it. Like, come on, man. Like, if you think for one second, I'm spiritually strong in Jesus' name, I can handle this. If you were truly spiritually strong, you would know that you shouldn't be here. Paul says, get out of there. Flee. Run. Because if not, what happens is you put yourself in a situation of compromise. Which leads me to the third point, which is the goal of sex. Contrary to popular belief, the goal of sex is not to feel good. I know that's like different compared to society and what culture tells us. Man, you want to experience this high. Man, you need to go be with this person. Go sleep with this person. Go sleep with that person. If you want to feel fulfilled, go sleep with this person. Go get with this partner. Go do this. Go do this. Go do that. Go do that. That's not the goal. That was never what God had in mind. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. He says, I have the right to do anything you say, talking about the Corinthian church. By the way, the church of Corinth, they were a very reckless church. They lived in a context in the first century Greco-Roman world in Corinth where everything was happening that was ungodly. So they constantly found themselves in this tension of doing what God wanted and doing what the world said. Kind of like where we are right now. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? They found themselves in this situation. He says, but not everything is beneficial. So he says, yes, you may have the opportunity to go sleep with this person and go be with this person, but it's not to your benefit. It's not beneficial at all. Then he says, I have the right to do anything, quoting what they would oftentimes say, but I would not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Here's what he says in verse 19 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. In other words, your body don't belong to you. You were created in the likeness and image of God. Remember, we read that in Genesis chapter 1. You are God's. You belong to him. You were bought at a price. What does Paul mean when he says you were bought at a price? The price of the blood of Christ. Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that way we could steward the bodies, the temples of the Holy Spirit that he's given us for his glory, not for our pleasure. Notice what he says lastly to close out this verse. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your body. That is the goal of sex, to honor God. To worship God. The goal of sex is not pleasure, but worship and honor of God. And when we honor God, that is when we find joy. So in other words, let me swoop down. Married couples in here, when you are close to one another and when you are living a life that is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes a witness to this world of the faithful love of Christ. When you choose not to step outside of your marriage and to stay faithful to your husband and to your wife, it is a picture of the faithful love of God to this world. And last time I checked, man, this world needs a lot more to see of the faithful love of Christ. Single people, when you're walking in sexual purity, whether you're a young adult, whether you're a high schooler, a middle schooler, a college student, an older adult, whatever the case may be, if you're single, when you are operating in sexual purity and abstinence, you help people see that the love of Christ is the thing that satisfies. You help people see that. how can you be so attractive and yet not engage in sexual activity? How could you? I know you got all the people running your way. I know you got all the people wanting to be with you. How do you deny that? And when you're walking in Christ, you say things like this: it ain't me. It's all Jesus. It's all the grace of God. Because if it was up to me, it would have been a wrap a long time ago. I would have gave in a long time ago. It is only because of his grace that I'm able to overcome the temptations that this world presents me. That's the only way. How can you stay faithful to your husband and wife in the midst of so many other opportunities to sin? Because of the grace of God. Because I don't lean on my own strength, I lean on God's strength. I realize that in my own ability, I am weak and I can do nothing. But in Christ Jesus, his strength is made perfect. That though sex is a great gift from God, it is a reflection, and this is the most important thing of this message, not even sex. It's a gift from God, but here's what it's a reflection of, that God desires the most for us. It's a reflection of his intimacy. Intimacy. That's what it's about, y'all. It's not even really about sex. It's about intimacy. Into me you see. It's a closeness. It's a connection. That's what it's about. That's why when Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 6 or earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, because the believers oftentimes were having sex with people who weren't their spouses. A lot of times believers were having sex with prostitutes or whatever, and Paul would say something like this. He says, don't you know when you join your body with a prostitute, you kind of almost become one with her, one with him? Paul was alluding to this thing known as intimacy. There's this connection here. And anytime when you and I step outside of God's will and engage in type of sexual activity that goes against God's will, there's this impression here. There's some type of a connection. And God says that the only connection that should exist like that is between husband and wife, because it's a picture of the intimate love that Christ has for his church. That's what it's supposed to be a picture of. Intimacy means to see face to face. All throughout the Bible, you see things like this. It talks about how Moses saw God face to face. It's really a metaphor, because Moses didn't see God face to face. Scripture talks about any person who sees the face of God will die. It's a metaphor meaning that there was a closeness here, that God knew Moses, that Moses knew God. Matter of fact, in the Bible, you would see it, some of your translations, when it talks about in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about how Adam and Eve came together and had sexual intercourse. Some of your translations would say they knew one another. It's an intimacy. Do y'all see this? That's what it's about. It's an intimacy. Sex is not about a feeling. It's not about a high. It's supposed to portray intimacy. And that's what God longs for all of us to experience. And here's the thing about it. You don't have to be married to experience true intimacy in Christ. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul prays this prayer for the believers in Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Notice the words in verse 19. And to know this love. To know this love. There it is again. To know. To know this love. God wants more for us to know more of him. That's what this is all about. It's about intimacy. Paul's desire is that believers would experience the satisfying love of Christ by knowing Christ intimately. Do you know the reason why people have a craving sexually? It's not physical, it's spiritual. The reason why people long for sexual intimacy is because they long for spiritual intimacy and don't even realize it. That's what we were really created for. We are spiritual beings that have a body. God created us for us to be intimate with him. That was the chief goal of why he created us, was for us to experience his goodness, for us to experience his love. This is why you can have sex outside of the plan of God and against the word of God, and you still feel empty on the inside. I've talked to plenty of people. I've engaged in activity, and plenty of times it left me feeling empty. I've talked to plenty of people who have had multiple sexual encounters with people, and they all say the same thing. It felt good, but I feel empty. Why is that? How can something feel so good, but yet we feel so empty? Because you're trying to satisfy a spiritual problem with a physical resource. And the only one who can satisfy us spiritually is Jesus himself. If you think the answer to your issue is more sex, you will be left with a broken heart. You will be left feeling more empty than you did prior to you having sex. But the answer for you is not more sex. The answer for you is more Jesus. That's what it is. I need more of Jesus. I need more of his grace. I say it like this. Our physical cravings are the byproduct of a spiritual craving that only Jesus can satisfy. Your physical cravings, the thing that you desire, it really is a reflection of your soul that desires more of the Lord. The psalm writer would say it like this. As the deer pants for streams of water, physical, so my soul longs for you, O God. Y'all see the correlation? Matter of fact, I can kind of even prove it to you even practically. Oftentimes when we have physical cravings for something, like God's been convicting me about my whole sweet tooth and all this type of thing. So it's good for you to eat ice cream, bro. I mean ice cream. It's cool. Enjoy it. But don't look for it to satisfy you. Like maybe the craving for sweets is a reflection of something in my soul that's not being satisfied by God because I'm not yielding it to God yet. Such is the same now when it comes to physical intimacy. That the reason why oftentimes people are longing for physical intimacy is because you want closeness. The answer for many of us in here is not that. The answer is, God, I need more of your grace. I need more of you. I want to know you. And if I know you, even if I don't have the opportunity to enjoy this gift of sex in the context of marriage, I'm good because I got you. I don't know if y'all knew this or not. Sex is not eternal. You're trying to wrap your minds around that, right? Like, it's happening on earth, not in heaven. Because once again, it's a picture of the supreme intimacy of that with God. And when we are with God in heaven, the only thing that we're focused on is Jesus. And he says, today, I want that to be a preview of how it will be for all eternity. Be intimate with God. How does this look? Seeking God in prayer, spending time in the Word, spending time with other God centered people who will spur you on to become who God has called you to be. You will never be satisfied until your heart is set on what Jesus did for you on the cross. That is only when you find true satisfaction. So if you came in here today, man, you're like, man, this whole sex thing is tough. I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but it's tough. Let me help you understand something. Jesus knows what you're wrestling with. He knows what you're dealing with. And yet he says, I'm the one who can satisfy you. I'll share this story in John chapter 4. I'm closing. Ben, you guys come on up. In John chapter 4, there's a story about Jesus. He's talking to this woman at the well, and she had multiple husbands. And in her having multiple relationships, you can clearly see that there was some type of a void that she was trying to fill. And Jesus says these words to her. He says, can you give me a drink? And she says, you don't have anything to draw water out of. They exchange this long conversation. And then Jesus just comes straight out plainly says, the water that you long for is not the water of this world. The water you truly long for is only that which comes from me. And this water that I give, you'll never go thirsty again. You know what she says? Give me this water. Make a long story short, the Bible says this, and it's so powerful. Later on in that chapter, it says that she went back to her town to tell people about Jesus, and she left her water pot. She came to the well to get that water pot filled with water because she was thirsty physically, but it was really a reflection of something spiritually. And because she came in contact with the source who satisfies her soul, she said, I don't need this physical stuff no more because that which I was craving for, I really found in Jesus. And I said all that to say today, man, Jesus is the one who satisfies you. Jesus is the one who meets your needs. And I want to just kind of stop there because I think it would be kind of insensitive to kind of stop there, because some of your stories, some of our stories wasn't like the sexual activity that we did. But some of us have issues that we're wrestling with because of a misuse of this gift towards us. Like some of us in here, man, you dealt with rape. You dealt with abuse. You dealt with molestation. You haven't told anybody about it. And you've been carrying around this shame. You've been carrying around this pain for years. And Jesus is saying the same thing to you. Hey, I know you're hurt. I know you're wounded. I know this terrible thing, this ungodly thing happened to you. But I want to let you know today that I can heal that wound. That I can restore that identity. That I can renew your hope. That I can forgive even that person who committed that heinous act against you. That I can set you free from that. That you are no longer going to be defined by what happened to you years ago, days ago, even yesterday. No, you are defined by what Jesus did for you on the cross. And so for you, that's the message. That God says, man, I want to restore you. I want to refresh you. I want to set you free from that shame, that pain that you've experienced. Or maybe for some of us in here, man, you're looking at your history, man, and you're like, man, I've done this thing wrong for so long. I've messed up, man. I've blown it. I've fallen short, man. I went against God's word. I went against God's word, and I knew what I was doing. But here's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, man. So I want to let you know today, even if you misuse the gift, God still loves you. Like, he hasn't given up on you. He still has a plan for you. He still wants to do something amazing through your life. And let me help you understand something. If this is you, all of us in here have messed it up. Maybe not in this area, but in some area. All of us are in need of God's grace. All of us are in need of God's forgiveness. And scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5 that any person who's in Christ, they are a new creature. The old is past. The new has come. God made him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, so that way we would become clean. And Jesus says, man, I've forgiven you and I've made your sins as white as snow. So that way when the Father sees you, he doesn't see you in your sinfulness. He sees me in my righteousness. That's who he sees when he sees you. That's a good place to say amen. That's a good place to clap your hands, because that means that you can be set free no matter what it is that you've experienced, no matter your sexual past, no matter your sexual history. God is saying, I can break that. I can renew your future. I can rewrite your life. So yeah, it was complicated, but I'm doing a new thing. Yeah, this happened, but I'm bringing new life. And I got an amazing plan for your life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, here's my appeal to us today. If this is you and you're saying, man, Pastor, this was me. I messed it up. I blew it. Man, my past history as it relates to this topic, man, it's not good. But today I want to receive the forgiveness of Christ. I want to be made new. And some of us, man, you're wrestling with it because you're like, man, how can God forgive me for all these things that I've done? The broken hearts that I've caused. How can God forgive me because of what I've done? I want to let you know that he already has. All you got to do is receive it. So if this is you this morning, you're saying, man, I want to give my life to Christ, man. I want God to rewrite my life. I want God to rewrite history in my life. I no longer want to be defined by what I did, but redeemed by what Jesus did for me. If this is your heart's desire, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, man. It's just you and God. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front, but if this is your desire and you're saying, man, I want Christ, I want his forgiveness, I want to be made whole, I want to be forgiven, I want to become a new creature today, I want to become a part of his family. If this is your heart's desire, I want you just to lift up your hand just so I can see you and pray for you really quick. If that's your heart's desire, just lift up your hand. Raise your hand. You're saying, I'm giving my life to Christ this morning. Say this prayer, man. It's a prayer of commitment. It's a prayer of confession. Most of all, it's a prayer of faith where we say to God, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to become a part of your family. So repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose on the third day so that I can have new life, that have it more abundantly. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. I receive your new life. I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. Let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. Amen. So hey, if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I just gave my life to Christ.